Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together to the book of Matthew again this evening, and particularly to Matthew chapter 16, to verses 13 through 18 this evening. This is a passage which far more than one sermon could be preached on. As we get into it this evening, you'll notice that, and so we're going to be limited in what we are hoping to look at this evening, knowing full well that there's much more to say than what we're going to be able to look at tonight. But a critical matter that I think should be great comfort to you as the people of God. So let's give our careful hearing again tonight to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 13 and just end in verse 18. Again, much more. We could read further. We could have started earlier, but hear Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Please bow with me very briefly in prayer. Our Father, we do seek your the aid of your Spirit tonight. Again, we have asked for his work among us, and we ask again now that we have read your word. Indeed, your words are spirit and they are life. And so we pray that you'll use them in our lives by your Spirit this evening. Please uplift Jesus in our midst. Draw us afresh to him. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this evening, just briefly, while we're together and at this time, I would like us to consider really one of the most, if not the most, controverted passages in all of the New Testament. But in doing so, in considering the passage this evening, the aim I have is not that we enter into the controversy per se, but rather my hope in getting into this passage tonight is that we see in this passage the glory, the absolute glory of Jesus Christ, and particularly the glory of Jesus Christ as he is the foundation of the Christian church. Now, in setting off on our brief look at the passage tonight, I think it would be helpful to define really two key terms that will continue to come up throughout the sermon. And those two key terms are the word foundation and the word church. And I realize that those are not new terms to any of you. Both of those terms are fairly well known, and they indicate fairly basic things, and so I don't want to be at all long or comprehensive in any of these definitions. I just want us to get sort of on the same page so we have a working definition that then we can move forward with. And so this word foundation, again, you think this is a basic word, foundation. I want us to think of the word foundation in terms of the basis, and I'll give you a very short definition when I'm done kind of rambling on here and talking around it, but foundation as the basis or even the reason for the existence of a thing or a structure that is built on top of it. So the basis or even the reason for the existence of a thing or structure that is built on top of it. A foundation in many ways determines actually the rest of the structure, at least as far as security and solidity go. The foundation actually can determine what is on top of it and how strong or how secure what is on top of it will be. Jesus told a very famous parable about building your house either on the rock or on the sand. And the point of that was how solid that house would be built upon either of those two foundations when the storms came. And so if we think about this, a strong foundation should have the potential for a very strong and secure structure, whereas a weak foundation will cause the rest of what is built upon top of it to be weak. And so here's the gist of it. The foundation of something is its basis, or even, I'm asking us to kind of pull that a little bit, even its reason for existence. Now the church. I'm going to define for our purposes tonight the church as the holy, living, worshiping group or congregation or assembly of God's people who have been called out of the world and into a relationship with Him and with each other. Let me give you the short version of that. The church is God's called out people. We have been called out of the world, but not into some neutral place. We've been called into a relationship with Him and with each other. Again, the church is God's called out people. Now, as I mentioned and have been mentioning, there's much more to say about both foundations, and there's much more to say about the church, but those definitions will suffice for this evening as we look at this passage. And we need to have those definitions before us because of what Jesus says here in verse 18. And I want you to look at verse 18 with me now. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you might have noticed that in the reading of verse 18, and if you look back there, even as I'm speaking now, you'll notice that the word foundation is not in the verse. But rather, you see there that Jesus uses the word rock or stone, whatever your translation might be. And this is simply shorthand for foundation stone. When Jesus mentions the rock, that is another way of talking about a foundation stone. And so both terms or concepts are there in the passage. And I think their relationship to each other is absolutely clear. Notice Jesus is saying that He will build His church, the holy, living, worshiping congregation of His people, who He has called out of the world and into a relationship with Him and each other. He will build His church upon this foundation stone, or this rock. And the big controversy, I mentioned this is one of the most controversial passages in all of the New Testament. The big controversy throughout history over this passage is precisely what this rock or foundation stone is that Jesus is speaking about here. What is this basis? What is this foundation upon which He will build His church? Now, many of you know, and especially those of you who have come from a Roman Catholic background, you know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus here is speaking of Peter as the rock upon which he will build his church. That is, and this is the passage that the Roman Catholic Church goes to say this establishes Peter as the first pope. But maybe of interest to you is that the rest of the Christian church, that would be the Eastern Orthodox Church and Protestant churches, believe it is not Peter, but rather it is either Peter's confession of Christ or Christ himself who is being spoken of here. And that is the rub. That's the big controversy. Is the church built upon the papacy? Is it built upon Peter and the line of popes that come from him? Is it built upon a new line of priestly representatives of Christ on earth? Or is the church built upon the person of Jesus Christ himself? Now, as we're closing this evening, and I don't mean to disappoint you, we're not closing right now, but we're in a moment. As we start to draw the message to a close this evening, I want to briefly address the question of why this even matters. Why do we even care about the controversy? What is at stake in the question? Why should you as a Christian care about this? But before that, I want us to look at three quick reasons why the answer to the controversy is that, and again, I want to say there's a bit more to say than what exactly we're going to look at tonight, but the primary answer to the controversy is that Jesus Christ himself is the foundation of the church. So I want us to look at three reasons, and interestingly, while there's many ways to talk about this passage and to enter into the controversy and debate sides, I want us to take a fairly unique look at the issue, all from the perspective of actually looking at Peter himself. What do we learn about Peter? What does he say about himself? Where do we see him in the passage? And from Peter, looking at Peter, I think we have a very strong, understanding that he never, ever understood himself to be the one Christ was speaking about. But rather, throughout, he understood Christ to be speaking of himself as the foundation upon which the church would be built. In other words, Peter pushes us away from himself fairly clearly, fairly dramatically. First reason why Jesus Christ himself is the foundation upon which the church is built is that Peter confessed the person of Christ here. Christ did not confess the person of Peter. The passage before us tonight is very clear about one very basic matter. And that is that Jesus, is that Jesus is the one who is being focused on in it. This passage is all about Christ. Did you notice as we began to read, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He then asks them, "And now, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter confesses a very succinct and glorious statement about who Jesus is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Indeed, then Jesus affirms that Peter has rightly assessed and confessed who he is, adding his own blessing to Peter's confession, and noting that this divinely revealed truth about himself that Peter has confessed was not from Peter, but rather it had been divinely revealed to Peter. And then Jesus says, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, what we don't see in the English translation is that Peter's name actually means stone. And it sort of rhymes with the Greek word rock. In fact, it's really just an issue of masculine or feminine. Jesus says, "You are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church." And in this, I am wanting us to see that the entire passage really is focused on Jesus and not upon Peter. Is Peter there, and is he a part of the story? Absolutely. But notice his place in the passage is to confess who Jesus is. That's his part in this event. Jesus does not confess the person of Peter. And the church is not Peter's church. The church is not about Peter. That's not what's being said at all. The church is Christ's, and it is all about him. And this then brings us to note next, that Peter lived and then died. Christ died and now ever lives. Our passage has to be understood within the larger context of the New Testament for us to interpret it correctly. So we have to understand this passage in light of the New Testament for us to be able to understand what's going on here correctly. That is to say, it's important to see how the actual teaching of the apostles concerning the church, how the theology of the church is then unfolded from this passage going forward, again, so that we can see how the apostles themselves understood this very event and the words of Christ here. And one of the major passages in the New Testament among many that sheds light upon our passage here is actually Hebrews chapter 7 and its discussion of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 7 is all about the contrast of why the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is so superior than all of the other priests that came before him. And without getting into a detailed or a discussion or having even a long discussion this evening, I want the impact of one simple matter to impress your thinking on this matter tonight. And this is it. The whole point of the writer to the Hebrews, especially at this point here in Hebrews 7, the whole point of the matter of Jesus replacing the former Aaronic priesthood is precisely because those guys kept dying. They were a temporary measure. But Jesus was coming to supersede that faulty, limited priesthood. You see, we needed a different priesthood. The people of God need a priest that will not die, but one who will ever live to make intercession for us. One who will constantly and forever intercede for his people at the throne room of grace. As Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 make it crystal clear, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want us to think for a moment here This is a major point in the book of Hebrews. This is a major point that the apostles are making concerning who Jesus is in contrast with the Old Testament priesthood. And so I think it is fair to ask a question like this. If this is a hallmark of the new covenant, that we now have a superior priest in Jesus Christ, making the need for any other priests absolutely unnecessary from now on, how could it be that Jesus would set up a new line of temporary priests that continue to die one after another, just like the old priesthood that Jesus came to supersede? Indeed, Peter did die. And that's okay. Because Peter was never set up as the first pope. He was never set up as the first of a now new line of continually dying priests. Rather, before his death, before Peter did die, Peter continued to point everyone to the one final ever-living high priest, Jesus Christ. That was his entire ministry. Peter never taught that he was the first of a new line of dying priests. This then brings us to the final matter that I want us to see tonight, and that is that Peter did preach Christ as the foundation stone of the church. He did not preach himself as the foundation of Jesus' church. There are many passages that make clear that Jesus is the rock, that he is the foundation stone of his church. But for our purposes this evening, I think it is important to hear Peter make this point himself. And it's important to hear Peter because he was there. This whole verse is controverted over where he falls in the scheme of things. It's important to hear Peter because he's often put in contrast to Christ as which one really is the foundation of the church. But Peter never put himself forward as the rock upon which the church was to be built. That is to say, he did not understand Jesus to be saying that he was the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. And while a thorough study of Peter and his place in the church is an absolutely glorious study, he was a very, very important apostle. We benefit greatly today, and we will in a moment when we hear this passage, from his ministry. That's beyond the scope of what we're doing tonight. But it is clear, one thing is very clear, Peter never, ever understood himself or saw himself as a first pope. And this is confirmed from his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And it actually brings together two previous points that bear on this matter as well. Peter says, "And you have come to him," speaking of Christ, "you have come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And Peter talks about how the church reflects Christ. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture," this is what the Lord says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a foundation, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So Peter was very clear about what Jesus was saying about him and what Jesus was not saying about him. He never understood Jesus to be crowning him as the first of a new line of high priests. Rather, he knew that he was called to be the blessed servant of the Lord with a ministry of pointing sinners to the new and living way of salvation through the ever-living final high priest, Jesus Christ. But in closing tonight, and we are closing now, I think, again, it is good to ask, why does this even matter? What is really at stake? Now, I realize that there are probably many ways to answer that question, but the one that I would like us to focus on and one I want to put forward tonight to you is that this all matters because it keeps Jesus central in your life and central to your faith. Anytime anything or any person or any other matter is introduced even alongside of Christ, what happens is the glory and sufficiency of Jesus Christ is diminished. We tend to then see a wedge between ourselves and our Savior. And no longer is Christ, as He's presented to us in the gospel, sufficient for us. We need this other thing. Whenever somebody competes with Christ, something, anything, even in the church, even in the Christian life, it always ultimately pulls us away from Him. It pulls us away from His sufficiency. It pulls us away from our completeness and our security in Him. And when there is even that slightest separation between us and Christ, really what is at stake is the glorious and abundant life that we have been promised that we can live in union with Him. That begins to be watered down. That begins to be stunted. That life in union with Christ begins to be diminished. And therefore, I want us to end by hearing simply a quote. I reproduced the whole thing in your bulletin because I thought it would be hard to listen to me read it tonight. But I think this sums up in very practical terms what is at stake in this question of who ultimately is the foundation of the church and why ultimately it gloriously must be and is Jesus Christ, that chosen and precious foundation stone that was laid in Zion by God Himself. It is the essential uniqueness of Christianity that it has as its foundation not a doctrine or a body of truth, but a person. We cannot detach the teaching of Jesus from the person of Jesus, for His teaching derives from who He is. And in fact, Christian doctrine is the exegesis of His person and character. This sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader in history. Others have come onto the scene and announced, "I will show you the way." Jesus said, "I am the way." Others have said, "I will teach you the truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." Others have offered to give life. Jesus said, "I am the life." Others have promised to open a door. Jesus said, "I am the door." Others have claimed to know where to find bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Others have promised to switch on the light. Jesus said, I am the light. All that Jesus taught derives from who Jesus is. This is one reason why Paul wrote, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. It is not because the resurrection is a final proof of Christ's authenticity, but rather because without a living Christ, Christianity is a dead religion. For true Christianity is the outworking of Jesus Christ living his life in the Christian. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in your purpose and plan, you did lay a chosen, perfect foundation stone in Zion. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being part of his church, being built up like living stones on that great living stone. Thank you for being part of, making us part of that structure that he is building. But thank you for this foundation. Thank you for him who is the reason for our very existence. Thank you for our living Savior, Jesus Christ. May we love him more, having spent time looking into his glory tonight. We pray in his name. Amen.